Good morning. If you are visiting with us today for the first time, I'm Burke Perry. I am the elder of children and youth here. And if you don't like what you hear this week, there'll be somebody else next week, so come back. That's all. That's the good news here. Okay, I'm going to involve you, and this is non-threatening, I hope. Just a simple question. I didn't prep you, but of all the biblical characters, which life would you most like yours to imitate? We're going to rule out Jesus, okay? Can't answer Jesus. I hope you all would, but no. For the purposes of this exercise, that one's out. Anybody brave? And why? Why? Okay, always positive, always used by God, never doubted. Good choice. Okay. Excellent. Okay, if you heard that, Peter was stubborn. Peter was that, and God turned his life around and used him in an incredible way. None of us are stubborn. Okay. Why? Nice. Good reason. Okay. We're going to talk about one of probably my favorite today, who is Joshua. And I'll tell you the reasons why later, but I do thank you for being brave enough. We had some interesting responses in the first service, too. In fact, none of those were repeated. So between the two services, we had six totally different people. But Joshua is one of my guys, maybe the guy that I most would like to be like. And we're starting a new series today, and I get to kick it off. And it's a That's in the Bible? Question mark. And so it's interesting, weird, odd things that happened in Scripture and you may not know are in there. But we're going to look at one today, which is one of the most interesting, I think. The story is found in the book of Joshua, and we're going to start in chapter 10 if you want to pull out the Bible, your Bibles or the pew Bibles. But I'm going to give you a little background before we do that. The nation of Israel, Joshua has led them now across the river Jordan into the nation, the promised land that they are to take and occupy. This is the land that they've been traveling to for 40-some years. And now they're there, and they have already conquered Jericho. You're probably familiar with the story of the walls falling down, and a town called Ai, or I. I don't know how you pronounce it, but there's two letters. It doesn't seem like it'd be that tough, but there's still two ways to do it. So pick either one. And now they are, people have heard about them and are beginning to be afraid of the Israelites. So there is a city, and a lot of these places were city-states back then. They were big cities, kind of had their own deal. They had their own king. And the Gibeonites hear that the Israelites are coming. And now it turns out that they're about a 3 days march away from where the Israelites are right now. But they come up with a brilliant plan, and they find all the old moldy bread they can find, and all the worn-out shoes, and all the cracked garments, and nasty clothing. And they put this on, and they send a delegation to the Israelites to make a treaty. And so, naturally, when they show up, the Israelites ask them, well, where are you from? And they said, well, we're from a long way away. Look at our bread. It was warm when we left, and our shoes were brand new, and look at us. We're way far away. But we heard about your God, and we'd like to make a treaty with you because we want to serve him. And so, Joshua makes really the only mistake of his brilliant career, and he and the leaders agree to this treaty, not consulting God first. And so they've made a treaty with someone they're supposed to wipe out. A couple of days later, they find out, hey, those Gibeonites are about 3 days' march from here. And they're thinking, and the people are upset because they know what God wants them to do. Fortunately, as we're going to find out, this works out. But that's the background to chapter 10. Now, the first five verses I'll go through with you real quick. There's a king, Adonai Zedek. You've probably heard of him. King of Jerusalem. and had heard that the nation had taken Ai, or Ai, and they were scared. And they'd also heard that they'd made a treaty with Gibeon. And Gibeon is a pretty powerful city-state too. So they're thinking, we need to do something. And so Adonai Zedek enlists four other kings of these communities, these kingdoms in the southern part of the Promised Land. And they decide to get together and we've got to go attack Gibeon. So that's where the story begins, what we're going to start today. And we're going to start in chapter 10, verse 5. So these five armies now are mobilized against Gibeon. Verse 5. So these five Amorite kings combined their armies for a united attack. They moved all their troops into place and attacked Gibeon. The men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. "Don't abandon your servants now," they pleaded. "Come at once, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us." So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, I'd hope so, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Important. "Do not be afraid of them," the Lord said to Joshua, "for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you." So right away, as a consequence of this treaty they weren't supposed to make, they're drawn into a fight that really isn't theirs. And the people of Gibeon are saying, "Well, you just made this treaty with us. We're your allies now. We're being attacked. Deal's a deal. Come over and defend us." So they do. Joshua is a person of honor, and the leaders of Israel are honorable people. We said, we have a treaty. We've got to honor it. We're going to go fight. So, I didn't know exactly. I actually have a map today. Huh? Cool. And because I didn't know, oh, look at that. Art is a machine back there. Because I didn't know where to put it, Art's going to help me out. So, sometimes I get really spatially confused, so it helps me to have a map. Here is where Joshua is starting from. Here is Gibeon. And then here are some of the city-states, including this down here, some of these people who are fighting against them. So that's the battlefield, more or less. Hopefully that's helpful. We'll come back to this to talk about all the other weird lines later. So here they are going into battle, and the good news is that even though they made this treaty that they shouldn't have, God promises them, "I'm going to give you a victory. I'm still with you. I'm not angry with you that you disobeyed me by omission. I'm going to go with you, and I will fight for you. Do not be afraid." Keep that phrase in your mind. Do not be afraid of them. So now they're headed down to the go to battle. We're going on to Joshua 10, 9th verse. "Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. Then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth Horon, killing them all the way back to Azekah and Makkedah. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword." Miracle number one. "On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. He said, 'Let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies." Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? "The sun stayed in the middle of the sky. It did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day." Probably a lot of us have heard about the long day. This is the long day. The miracle. There's two of them, basically. God causes a hailstorm to come with hailstones big enough to kill people. Battle could have taken place in South Dakota, but this year. That's the first miracle, but the second is quite amazing, is that the Lord apparently, according to this, actually extends the day by almost a day. Pretty cool, right? Lots of explanations for that. As you can imagine, people have tried to explain this phenomenon in various different ways. I have seven of them for you to choose from. See which you think are most likely or unlikely. First, the passage is poetical and not to be understood literally. I'm waiting for a buzzer. No, we're throwing that one out because we've decided that what happened here happened. It's not poetic because you're referred to another book to check it out. That's what he says at the end. If you don't believe this stuff happened, look at the book of Jashar. It's written in there. How many of you have read the book of Jashar? They've never found the book of Jashar. So, good. No liars among you. That was a test. Number two, the sun standing still refers to an eclipse of the sun. I'm going to give you some indications how I feel about it. Two is out. Three, the earth actually stopped its rotation around the sun for almost 24 hours per Joshua's request. I got a buzz from Sherry. Okay, I'm going to put that over here in the maybe column. No, that's okay. You can buzz. I asked for it. I'm overruling her and putting it in the maybe column. Four, the earth's rotation was slowed down, not stopped. This lengthened the day by almost 24 hours. Burke likes this one. Putting that in my favorite column. Five, the sun and moon appeared to be out of their regular place by supernaturally given mirage. I got a laugh in the first service too. Good. Out. The sun stopped shining during the latter half of the day via the hailstorm. So one of the theories, and this one kind of makes sense, is that if you're fighting a battle, it's the middle of the hot season and the sun is here. Maybe you don't want it to stay here. Maybe you do want it to be overcast or cloudy or cooler. That one has some legitimacy, but I'm still not buying it. Seven. Rather than the day being prolonged, God prolonged the previous night. I don't even understand this one enough to explain it to you. So we're going to throw out seven. Why do we need more night? So they can sneak away. So I'm not buying that. My two favorites are three and four. Now, clearly, that's where the sun stops or the sun slows down. Now, of course, there's all sorts of problems with either one of them if you follow the laws of science. Here's the deal. Who created the laws of science? Well, in my book, it was God. And I heard that answer. So, if you create the laws and you maintain the laws, do you have the right to suspend the laws? Laws. Yes, you do. So, either one of those two things could have happened. Now, we know if you stop the earth, generally bad things will happen. Things will go flying off. Catastrophes will happen. But God could still do that. But I still prefer the slowing down. Seems gentler somehow. And the language of the text indicates that the sun actually changed its motion. So the eclipse thing, the mirage thing, all of that other stuff, there was a change in motion. The sun and the moon stayed in place in some fashion. And it's written in the book of Jashar, and the author says that so that you will check it out and know that this actually happened. So something extraordinary happens here involving the sun and the moon. And I believe that. But to me, as amazing as that is, that wasn't the part of the passage that caught my attention. It's right at the end. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. There are two things about that passage. First off, never has there been a day like this when the Lord answered a prayer. Go back to what Joshua did. Joshua is in front of the entire assembled army. And it says that Joshua prayed a prayer asking for God to stop the sun. Why? He needed some more time to win the battle. He didn't want them sneaking back to their fortified cities. Think about that picture. Who stands in front of tens of thousands of witnesses and asks God to stop the sun? Who would do that? Someone who believed that God was going to stop the sun, if he asked. Joshua was that guy. And that's what I love about Joshua. How big is Joshua's faith? That big. And is he basing his faith on anything? This just, well, I wish that would happen. You better believe he's got something more to base it on than that. God, Joshua, his history is a history of faith. His history of trust. And plus, he is also leading the campaign in which God has already stopped a river at flood stage, the Jordan, and has already caused a walled city to collapse by a bunch of guys walking around it and blowing trumpets. So in his mind, he does the math and thinks, okay, stopped river, walls falling down. God clearly did all this. Why couldn't he stop the sun? I need another day, God. I'm going to ask. That's big faith. But it's faith founded on his knowledge of God and what God has done and the fact that God has told him again and again, I will fight for you. You're not fighting this battle alone. I will fight for you. So Joshua and the Israelites are on a mission. They are involved in conquering the entire promised land, driving out the people before them, and taking possession of this land they should have taken possession of 40 plus years ago. God promises to fight for them. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to stand on that faith. Now I want to go back to the battle again. First though, well, okay, let's do the battle. No, the map. Art, map me. Okay, we've worked out a clever code. When I didn't know where to put the map, so whenever I need the map, I ask Art to give me the map. It's quite clever. So, here's the battle. They wipe them out here. They chase them back down through here. This is where the sun stands still, over the Ajalon Valley. Back through Azekah to Makkedah. Now, in the process of this battle, the five kings get away. They run off, as kings often do. And they hide in, because they know their goose is cooked if they get caught. So they hide in a cave in Makkedah. And Joshua says, don't slow down. Just roll a bunch of rocks in front of the cave. We'll deal with them later. So basically, they seal up the kings. They continue to fight. And eventually, they drive them all the way back down here. And after our account, once we get done reading, Israel goes ahead and just keeps on going and wipes out everybody in the southern part of their kingdom. So this campaign that starts with the Gibeonites asking them to come and help them actually winds up with them accomplishing a big part of their mission and taking care of all of the kingdoms in the southern part of the Promised Land. Now, what happens in Makkedah? My Hebrew is weak. Joshua 10, 22 through 26. Joshua said, remove the rocks covering the opening of the cave and bring the five kings to me. And so they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they brought them out, Joshua told the commanders of his army, come and put your feet on the king's necks. And they did as they were told. Catch this. Don't ever be afraid or discouraged, Joshua told his men. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is going to do this to all of your enemies. And then Joshua killed each of the five kings and impaled them on five sharpened poles. See, if I don't have part of this gore in every sermon I do, it's a lost thing. So, and they hung there until evening. And again, be thankful he killed the kings before he impaled them on the poles. That's what I told the first service. So, that's grisly. But he's making a point. And this is an important point. This is maybe the most important point. He's got his commanders coming up, and he's got a visual illustration of what God is going to do. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. These are battle commanders. These are kings. Put your feet on their neck. This is what God is going to do to everyone you're going to fight against. And remember, they're about halfway through this campaign. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and very courageous. How many times do we hear those words, be strong and very courageous, in the book of Joshua? Many. Right at the beginning of the book, three times God says to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. A fourth time, at the end of the book, the people repeat that back to Joshua. So Joshua has received it from the Lord. Joshua has passed it on to the people. That's the theme. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because who's fighting for us? God is fighting for us. Who's going to stand up to God? Nobody. So Joshua is making a statement with this visual depiction of feet on necks. Why so strong? Why is this be strong and courageous so important to Joshua? Well, it's important to God. But why Joshua? Why is this his deal? Joshua has a little more skin in this game than anybody else on this trip, with one exception. And then let's roll the clock back 45 years. Remember that Joshua stood here 45 years ago, basically in the same situation. People were ready to enter the promised land. Joshua was one of the spies that went into the land, Joshua, Caleb, and a bunch of others, to spy out the land, and they found that it was exactly what God had told them it would be. It was a great land with ridiculously huge produce and fertility and milk and honey and everything they dreamed of. And they brought that report back to the people, Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 14, 1 through 10, here's what happened. The rest of the spies, all they could talk about was these big people in these walled cities. And so all the people choose not to be faithful, but to be fearful. The whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. Why it's better to die there than anywhere else, I don't know. But if only we died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? And then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. You hear the theme? Don't be afraid of them. The Lord is with us. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Hey, sure glad we're not like that. Joshua and Caleb knew the cost of choosing fear over faith better than anyone. They'd been there before. And as a result of the choice of the community, they spent the next 40 years wandering around in the desert. I'd be bitter. A little bit. These guys had actually been to the promised land. They'd seen what was waiting for them. And now they spend the next 40 years in a wasteland. But Joshua never lost his faith, did he? He was faithful then. He's faithful now. He was faithful in the wilderness because he believed God was going to do what God said he was going to do. And what did God say he was going to do? I'm going to make you people wander in the desert until every one of you is dead. And Joshua had a front row seat to watch every one of them die. Yeah, God's still doing what he said he'd do. It's grim, but that's the way it is. So Joshua stands here, ready to complete this campaign, and says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, be strong, be courageous. Why? Because he's seen the results of fear. When people choose fear over faith, they miss the blessing. And Joshua's been there, and he doesn't want to go back. Fear will do that to you. Fear leads the puts the dis on discouragement. You know, as I was looking at this, I mean, this is obvious stuff. But courage and discourage, same word. It's just a difference of three letters. Be courageous. Don't be discouraged. Fear puts the dis on courage. Fear sucks the life out of it. And at the beginning, I asked which biblical character you would most want to be, and I not who you most identify with. I most identify with Moses, the young Moses, the early Moses, the man of 1,000 excuses. God, I can't do what you want me to do because, well, this and that, and they won't listen to me, and I can't speak. God says, you're going to do it. But I relate to that. That's me too often, where I choose the excuses rather than the obedience. But I'd like to be Joshua, the man of unwavering faith, the man who consistently chooses God over anything else, who chooses faith over fear. Now, the reason I wanted to do that is because, as I said, I'm more fear-oriented than faith-oriented. I'm working on this. And of course, I always blame that on my parents because that's what we do, right? Laughter. Okay, thank you. Not really encouraging that, but there is a root here. I'm an only child, and I was not easy to bring into this world. And so my mother tended to be a little bit overprotective of me, just a little. Fortunately, bubble wrap hadn't been invented then, or I would have. Go down the slide, but wrap up first. Get your bubbles on. So that is one side of the equation. Dad was trying to push me a little bit, but Dad is one of the great Zen masters of pessimism, or was. And so I have overprotection on one side, pessimism on the other, and ta-da, this is what you get. Let's just say my approach to life has always been cautious, very cautious. I'm not going to jump unless I see what's on the other side, 3 times. And it's got to be about a 1-foot jump. So for me, this journey, this Joshua, is somebody, man, I want that kind of faith. I want that faith to know that when God tells me to do something, God's going to take care of it. But it's a process for me. And too many times I've defaulted to fear. And I have to ask myself, what promised lands in my life did I miss by choosing that path? I won't know this side of heaven. But I don't want to miss too many more. And there's still time to change. So, again, we all have choices. Joshua wasn't a young man anymore when he led the people into the promised land, but he had remained consistent. He started well. He led well in the middle. He finished well. That's the kind of life I would like to pattern mine after. And that's a rare thing in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, to have a leader who consistently follows God through his entire life. So what difference does it make? Well, it made a big difference for that nation. At the end of his time on earth, Joshua once again calls all the people together as their leader, brings the tribes together, reviews all of the blessings that God has promised them, all of the blessings that God has delivered to them, and all their responsibilities in following God's law, and the consequences if they turn back, if they choose to go pursue these other gods that all the other nations are pursuing. And he says, well, you have a choice. We all have a choice between pursuing one thing or another. And he utters the famous lines, and you can quote them from your plaque somewhere in your home. Or choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the choice. And for him, it was always a choice between fear and faith, and he always chose faith, and he always chose the Lord, and he always trusted that the Lord would be there to fight for him and to carry him and to instruct him and to lead him, and he was. So what difference does it make? What's the consequence of a life lived in faith? Joshua 24:31, one of the last verses in that book. The people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, those who had personally experienced all that the Lord had done for Israel. That's rare in Scripture, where his influence carries beyond his actual rule into the next generation. And the question you might ask at that point is, what would that nation have looked like if Joshua had not been faithful? Our impact of faith, of living a life of faith, doesn't just impact us, it impacts those who follow. It makes an impression on your children. It makes an impression and a difference in your grandchildren. It makes a difference in those around you. It's a big choice. So how do we consistently choose faith over fear? We've all got fear. Some of them are legitimate. I'm not saying there isn't legitimate fear. You know, if you're about to be hit by a semi or there's a tornado headed towards your house, be afraid. That's legitimate. But so many times, my fears are of things that may not even happen. It's like the Israelites. Oh, we're going to go into this nation, and they're going to crush us and take us captive and make our kids slaves. You don't know. You haven't even set foot. You've never even looked. And you've forgotten about God. So what do we do? Well, the first thing is, in living a life that chooses faith over fears, you have to know God. I mean, you have to have an object of your faith that is reliable, that is actually able to come through. That's God. If you don't know God today, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know His Son, if you haven't made that decision to be a follower, that's the first step. That's easy to do. It's hard to give in, but it's easy to make that decision. If you don't know how, come up and talk to me after. Once you're following the Lord, then it's a piece of cake. Thank you. Appropriate laughter. Second thing we have to do is we have to know God well enough to actually know what He's telling us to do. And that means you've got to spend time. You know, the summation of the sermons is usually pretty much the same. You need to know the God you serve. And that doesn't just happen. It requires some effort. Again, something I'm working on. Know what He's telling you to do. Know how to hear His voice. Know how to see His leading. Know how to understand what He's about. And if you know your word, you're going to know a lot of what He wants you to do to begin with in many circumstances. The third thing, this is the tough part. You have to decide if you're going to do what He's asking you to do. That's just a simple, simple act of the will. I don't think Joshua ever thought about it. Joshua was at that point where, okay, God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. It always works out, and what's my alternative? I'd rather do what I want to do. I'm the ruler of the... No, you're not the ruler of the universe. God is. God knows best. This is a process. I'm on the same journey. I don't always hear His voice, and when I do hear His voice, I come up with some excuse. Oh, I can't do that. I've got some other responsibilities, or I'm not well suited for that, or this is not now, or I'm going to fail, or, you know... Fear looks like a lot of different things. But our God is always the same. The God of Joshua is our God too. He still cares for us. He still fights for us. And if He's going to ask you to do something, He's going to do it through you. We're going to have the ushers come forward to take an offering. And I guess as we pray, one of the things I always pray is to, you know, God, help me do this and show me what it is You want me to do. And I'm going to pray that for us as we close. Lord, I thank You for Joshua. I thank You for his life. I thank You for his example of faith. And a man who learned by observation and a man who saw what happens when fear wins, and also when faith triumphs. Thank You for Your word, the stories there, the truth that's there, and the fact that we can take that truth and apply it, and that Your Spirit gives us the power to understand and to apply it. Lord, help us to choose You consistently. Help us to hear Your voice. Help us to follow You, and help us to find those promised lands You have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll, as soon as the ushers have passed with the plates, you are free to go, and I hope you have a great week. Thanks for coming and listening.